Good morning. It is a joy to open God's Word with you this morning, so I'm going to invite you to go to Mark chapter 6. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. I'm going to invite you to stand up for the reading of God's Word. The Gospel of Mark says this: the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him saying, "This is a remote place," they said, And it's already very late. "Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered to them and said, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. And are we going to go to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who ate that day was 5,000. You may be seated. Let us ask the Lord for his guidance. Father, we come to you proclaiming what we just sang, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that you looked upon wretched men like us, broken men like sheep without a shepherd. And with compassion, you moved so close to us to the point that you became one of us, yet without sin. You gave your life as a ransom for many. That was the purpose of your life. The God who became a man, the man who became our ransom. So as we look at this passage in the Gospel of Mark, we ask that you please glorify yourself. Show yourself, Lord Jesus. Allow us to see your glory this morning. Help us take away the blindness of our eyes and our hearts and show us the glories of Christ so that we may walk in his steps, so that we may be conformed into his image. That is our prayer, that we are don't walk away from this place the same, that we are transformed by the power of the gospel in the image of Christ Jesus more today than yesterday. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. Glorify yourself. We ask in your name. Amen. From all the miracles that we find in the scriptures done by Jesus Christ in this earth, this is the only one apart from his resurrection that is recorded on all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John believe that this was such an important event in the life of Christ that they had to share it with their audiences. But each of the Gospels emphasize something different about this event. Matthew and Luke shows the power of Christ in action, as he feeds a multitude of people with only five pieces of bread and two fish. The glories of Christ in his power. John approaches it from a theological perspective, and John has an emphasis on this. He says, I want you guys to see this miracle as a preamble of the revelation of Christ Jesus as the bread of life. He has come from heaven to give us eternal life to all who believe. But Mark adds a few details that are not on the other Gospels. Mark adds something that is not there. He says, he details, and the details that he gives sheds a little bit more light on the character of Christ Jesus. He shows us the compassionate, merciful, kind, and loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ behind the miracle. And the story actually begins on verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, right before the death of John the Baptist. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had been performing tremendous miracles, healing people, casting demons. And then he sends his disciples two by two. And he tells them, go and do the exact same thing that I've been doing. So read, you can read in verse 12 in the same chapter. He says that they went out and preached that the people should repent. And verse 13 says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That was the disciples doing this work all throughout Galilee. Now the job of the disciple was done. It was concluded. And then we pick up this story on verse 30. And they gather around with Jesus, excited to share with him all that the Lord had done through them. Now, we don't know for how long the disciples were gone, how long the travels took. But what we do know is that when they walked through all the region of Galilee, this included, brothers and sisters, 205 cities and villages. Let me say that again. 205 villages and cities by foot. No horse, no cars. They were walking around from city to city, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, healing the sick, doing miracles. So we can assume what was going on with this man. These men were exhausted. These men were doing ministry all throughout Galilee, and they were dealing in their own flesh all of the difficulties of ministry. You can ask your pastor how difficult ministry is. It's exhausting. Dealing with the miseries of people. Dealing with the unbelief of people. The disciples were going from town to town proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people rejected them. And in some cases, they proclaimed the gospel of Christ and people accepted the message. They healed. They performed many miracles. But these men were experiencing joy, but also sadness. They were excited, but they were exhausted. And that is the tension of ministry, isn't it? Sometimes you're facing adversities in ministry, and other times your heart is full of joy because of the success that ministry has. That is the tension of ministry in our lives. So these men return from their ministry trip, from all their journeys, and they're absolutely exhausted. Jesus can see it in their faces. They're emotionally spent. They're physically spent. And brothers and sisters, that's the reality of the ministry. It doesn't matter how much you do in ministry. It doesn't matter how much you share the gospel with people. There is always one more person to share the gospel with, right? It doesn't matter how much counseling we do with somebody that is broken, there is still another family that you still need to counsel. There's always to do something to do. There is problems to deal with. There is people that need your help. There's people that are broken. There's people that need counsel. And that is why Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Ministry is exhausting. And Jesus said the laborers are few. So that's not a problem that we face right here, just in Malawi. That's a problem that we face all throughout the world. All of the work of ministry is done just by a few. So Jesus says, pray for laborers. The harvest is plenty, but pray for laborers. We need to learn. We need to learn as churches to live in this tension, because if we don't, we're going to be overwhelmed by the issues of ministry and we're going to stop. We need to learn how to live in this tension, in this reality that ministry is overwhelming. The needs are many and the laborers are few. So the Lord recognizes that the state of the disciples. He knows that they're tired and he decides to take them away on a little vacation. He decides to take them on the boat to a solitary place far away from all the pressures of all the people. Verse 31 says, he told them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And Mark adds this detail that the other Gospels don't include. He says, so many people were coming from multiple different places. They saw that it was them. They saw Jesus and the disciples, and they began to run by foot. They were desperate to be with Jesus and with the disciples. People were broken. People were in need. They saw Jesus. They saw the disciples, and they ran towards them. But the Lord wants them to rest. But listen to this. But in God's sovereignty, the story takes a turn. Something unexpected to the apostles, unexpected to us, but not for the Lord. Something happens. Verse 33 says, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So when Jesus landed to that private place, to that oasis, to that restful place for the disciples, the crowds were already there. He saw, the Bible says, a large crowd. And this is the first scene that I want us to consider. And I titled this, a great crowd with great needs, but a great compassionate God. A great crowd with great needs and a great compassionate God. Mark says that the number of the men in the crowd was 5,000. Now, all of the Gospels agree with that number. It was 5,000 men, but Matthew adds that this was not including women and children. So there's some theologians that say, some scholars that say that day there was a crowd of at least 20,000 people. Listen to that. 20,000 people gathered waiting for Jesus and the disciples. I don't know if you can imagine that number, but the only thing that comes to my mind is that I look at that football stadium just across the town, filled with people. 20,000 people shouting for a soccer match, right? For a football match. But in this case, 20,000 people broken and in need and waiting for Christ Jesus and his disciples. Imagine that. There's a lot of people there. And each and every one of those folks comes with their own needs, their own brokenness. Now, the text doesn't say this, but you need to read the Bible with imagination. And I ask you the question, how do you think the disciples felt when they saw that crowd? Think about it in the context. These men have been ministering for what we consider months, going from town to town, preaching the gospel and doing miracles in Jesus' name. These men are exhausted. They can't wait to spend time with Jesus Christ. They haven't been apart from him that long. And now they come and they hear the words that they've been longing to hear. Come, let's go. We're going to get some rest. And the moment that they land on the town, what they see is people that are broken. How do you think the disciples felt? We can assume that this must have been very frustrating to them. Don't you think? These men were very tired. These men needed the rest. It's not fair. It's not fair that I've been doing all these things for the Lord and now I need to serve all these people. And how am I going to do this? 20,000 of them. So here's the point that I want to encourage you to consider. The ministry agenda of the Lord many times doesn't match your ministry agenda. God has a ministry agenda. He has a plan for you. He has a job for you. And it's not the agenda that you have. So we are called to submit to his agenda, not the other way around. Last year, as a family and as a church, we went through several months of very trying times. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We were faced with a transition in our church that was very, very difficult. We were dealing with many difficult counseling situations in our own church. There were mounting pressures in our work, transitions in our own job. My family was looking forward to a break. We needed some rest. And I don't know about you, but if you ever have planned some time away, going to Lake Malawi maybe, your heart goes ahead of you, doesn't it? And the closer that the day gets to go on vacation, the more absent you're from work. You're sitting down at the computer working, but your heart is already enjoying some chambo. That was me. I was so excited. I could not wait for a break. It was exhausting. My mind was tired. My body was tired. And the closer that the date approached, that we were going to spend time as a family away from all these pressures, I got a phone call a few weeks before my vacation break telling me that my father was in the emergency room and he had been diagnosed, admitted in the hospital with a very dangerous brain bleeding that required immediate surgery. So as you can imagine, there was no vacation. No chambo for me. Immediately my family had to switch plans. We had to go now in planning mode. We needed to take care of the needs that come with such a serious surgery, brain surgery. So from one moment to the next, we were dealing with situations that were more difficult than the previous months that we were dealing with. We had to plan for medical decisions and care for my father before, during, and after surgery, and how we were going to be dealing with all of the monitoring for his health and the physical therapy that comes, all the doctor visits, all the expenses. And for the next several months, we began that our responsibilities began to increase much more than the previous months. God's agenda is different than ours. See, the apostles were very exhausted. They had been doing a lot of work. And I'm sure that they were very, very excited to spend some time with Jesus by themselves, taking a little break, taking a little rest. They didn't even ask for it. Jesus saw that they needed it. But instead of rest, what they see is a large crowd coming from everywhere, says Mark. Each of them with different problems. And even though the text doesn't say it, we can assume that the disciples saw the crowd and they were not very excited. You know what they saw? We can assume very safely they saw an obstacle. They saw a nuisance. They saw an inconvenience when they saw the crowds. They saw the crowds, they saw the people and their needs as an obstacle. They were coming in between me and my rest. I was supposed to rest here. I was supposed to be alone with Jesus. Now these guys are breaking that plan. What happened to the rest that Jesus promised? What happened what the Lord had offered to them? In verse 31, it says very clearly they were going to go and the plan was to rest. What happened with it? Now let me give you what I believe the answer is. What I think happened here is that Jesus provided to the disciples a kind of rest that is far greater. It is far lasting than just the rest for their bodies. The problem was not the weary bodies of the disciples. The problem was weary souls. So Jesus was going to offer to this man a rest that is much greater than just rest in your body. On the one hand, Jesus puts the disciples in a situation that was going to allow them to experience in an amazing way the promise of God in Isaiah 40 when he says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." He increases the power of the weak. That's what the Bible says. Even the youth grows tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But listen to this. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. They were about to experience a rest for their souls. It was right and good for them to feel tired and to take a break. We need it. God himself shows us in the pattern of creation that we work and we rest. It's important to follow that pattern. If we don't properly rest our bodies, we are ineffective in the ministry that we do. We need the rest. We are not supermen or superwomen. However, there are providential moments that God himself brings into your life, moments that you don't have, that you didn't have planned, where you're not going to be able to rest. And in these moments when God puts you in those situations, he exalts his grace in you. He gives you the strength that you didn't have. He is the power during your weakness. He helps us to continue even beyond our own strength so that the glory belongs to him. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Exhausted, tired. You're physically and emotionally exhausted. You've dealt with the problems of people. You're dealing with your own same problems. You're dealing with multiple different responsibilities. You cannot take anything else. And all of a sudden, 15 new problems come to you. Have you ever been there? If you haven't, congratulations. But my brother and sister, our God has the power and ability to increase your power and to renew your strength when you don't have any. He is able. He is able. There is something very, very important in this passage. In this interruption of rest, the disciples are going to witness a demonstration of power and compassion in Christ Jesus. They're going to be a part of something much bigger than themselves. My brother and sister, I don't know if you have considered this, but these men were interrupted in their rest, and they're going to witness the power of God himself rescuing people with mercy and compassion. They're going to stand in awe of the work of Christ because their rest was interrupted. They're going to be part of something that is much bigger than themselves. They're going to be part of a miracle along with Christ Jesus. He's going to use them in the midst of this interruption of rest. He's going to show that he has the power to provide for all of our needs. Pay attention to this, please. Once again, the weariness of our souls is not due to our circumstances. Our circumstances don't bring weariness to our soul. The weariness of our soul comes because we have taken our eyes off of God's grace. We have taken our eyes away from his kindness and compassion. The power and mercy of God is no longer at the center. We're looking at the circumstances. We're not looking to him. And that's what makes your soul weary. That's what causes tired, weary souls. When the crowds began to come from everywhere, Jesus did not see the crowds as an inconvenience. He did not see the crowds as a problem or an issue that he didn't want to deal with. Listen, I love what Luke says. And you can turn there. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says that Jesus welcomed them. Can you imagine that? As a host that is receiving 20,000 people, Jesus is coming to meet them and he's welcoming them. He's welcoming all these individuals that are broken. He had compassion on them, says Mark, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He received them with open arms. Jesus saw beyond just the people. He saw weary souls. He saw the burdens and the problems that people were coming with. He saw their guilty consciences. He saw their brokenness. He saw their misery. He saw their desperation. And he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. That is powerful. That is powerful. A great crowd with great needs, but a God that is greatly in compassion. The word that he uses is literally, our Lord's bowels were moved. He felt something inside of him when he saw these people's desperation. That is the kindness of our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a cold and distant Savior. Do you hear that? He is not cold and distant. He's not a stoic deity that doesn't feel anything. He feels compassion for the people. He's broken by what he sees. He sees the need. He sees the misery. He sees the desperation. He even sees their future if somebody doesn't intervene. He sees what's going to happen if Jesus is not proclaimed. He is moved to compassion. He truly is moved for those who are in affliction. He does not ignore the needs of the crowd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He does not ignore them. He welcomes them. That's your Savior. He welcomed you with all of your problems. He called you. He met you. He welcomed you when you came with all of your baggage, with all of your misery, with all of your pain, with all of your suffering. He said, welcome. He wrapped his arms around you. That is the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without a shepherd, we were. And Mark is the only one that uses this term, without a shepherd. These are sheep, dependent creatures. And I'm sure that you've heard this many times. A sheep without a shepherd is a sheep that cannot feed himself. A sheep without a shepherd is just waiting for the destruction of wolves. A sheep without a shepherd cannot care for himself. Sheep are weak and they're fragile. So when Jesus sees these crowds, he sees their weaknesses. He sees that they're broken, that they're exposed to the wolves that are going to devour them. And that is what was happening with the people of Israel. They did not have a good shepherd. They actually had shepherds that instead of teaching them God's word, were taking advantage of them. That's what they had. The only thing that the Jewish leaders were able to teach to them was law after law, legalism after legalism, and it left them with souls that were burdened, consciences that were burdened. There was no rescue for them. That's what the people of Israel were experiencing at that time, and Jesus saw it. These people were hungry for God's word. They were desperate for the true word of God, even if they didn't recognize it. They were desperate for God's word, and Jesus met them with compassion, exactly with what they needed. Verse 34 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And listen to this. So he began to feed them food? No. It says, so he began to teach them many things. Jesus healed the body. He did many miracles that day. He even fed them, as we already read. But he taught them many things. There is no greater thing that shows compassionate heart than the teaching of God's word. The greatest need that the people have is not their health problems. The greatest problem that they have is not financial problems or friendships. They need the word of God. They need the encouragement that only comes from God's word. There are many ways in which you can minister and demonstrate care and love to others, but you never lose the centrality of the ministry of God's word that is your greatest need and is mine. The text says that the teaching went on. And guess what? They didn't have watches that day. So it went very long. It was dark, it says. And Jesus kept preaching and the people were not complaining. They listened. They listened. The crowds didn't seem to mind the time that was going on. And this is the second scene that I want you guys to see. And I've called it like this. I called it a hungry crowd and the all-sufficient Savior. Now, you had a great crowd. Now you have a great hungry crowd. And the all-sufficient Savior. Go with me to verse 35. It says, by this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. How nice of the disciples, right? That is the prudent thing to say. It's very late. We have no food. Let them go. Let them go get food. That is the logical thing to do. The night is coming. We're in the middle of nowhere. They're hungry, Jesus. So the disciples recommend to send the people away. And that is a good idea. That is a great idea. It's the prudent thing to say. But the disciples forgot who they were talking to. The disciples forgot who they had in front of them. Let me ask you, had the disciples seen miracles performed by Jesus at this point? Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had calmed a raging storm. He had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. They had seen the power of Jesus Christ in action, and they missed it. Right there in that moment, they were looking at the situation with human eyes. They were so caught up in the problem that they were unable to see that the solution was right in front of them. This is what happens when we walk by sight instead of walking by faith. They were so caught up in the problem. Listen to me. When we look at the world around us with only our physical eyes, it will never help you. It will never help you. That is why it's so glorious that the Lord opens our eyes to the glories of Christ Jesus, because now you see the world not like the world sees it, but you see it from God's perspective. If you look at this world only with physical eyes, what that causes instead is spiritual blindness. These men needed a heavenly perspective. They needed to see the situation from where Jesus is standing. They needed a better perspective, and that is what the Lord is going to teach them in that moment. He's going to shame them. He's going to restore them. And in this, he's going to teach them a tremendous lesson. Verse 37. So this was the answer of our Lord after the logical response of the disciples. He said, "You give them something to eat. Lord, send them away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That will take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" In the English translation, you know, the young people translation, it would be, "What? You want me to do what? Not only have I been working for many months to do what you called me to do, and I did it faithfully, but now that I'm so exhausted and I was promised that I was going to be with you, now you're asking me to do something that is literally impossible. I am looking at the crowds, Jesus, and it's not just 10 people. It's more than 5,000. And you're asking me to feed them?" Verse 38 says, the Lord Jesus Christ responds, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Okay, it's getting even more illogical, Lord. First, you're asking me to go and buy food. We are telling you these people are hungry. Where are we going to find bread? Where are we going to find food? We're in the middle of nowhere. We just mentioned that, by the way. You need to read the Bible with imagination. Imagine the frustration growing, piling up in the hearts of the disciples. And I think that you would agree with me. It's the right frustration. How am I going to do this? In my own strength, how am I going to do it, Lord? There's no solution. There's no clear solution here, Lord. The only solution that we have is that you send them away. But it doesn't make any sense for you to tell us to feed them and to ask if they have food, by the way. That doesn't make any sense. It's irrational. Humanly speaking, this does not make sense. But Jesus' response is this. He says, "Go and make them sit down. Go and make them sit down in groups. Because if we're going to eat, we're going to eat orderly." Brothers, you need to put yourself in that situation and imagine what the Lord is saying at this point. He had not multiplied the breads and the fish yet. But he's telling them, "Go and make them sit down." It's like he's ordering the banquet so that people can sit down because they're about to eat a big meal. And the disciples don't know what's going to happen at that moment. But they respond correctly. In verse 20 and 40, the Bible says that the disciples did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed. For the first time, we see the proper response of the disciples. Jesus spoke and they responded in obedience. Okay, let's go tell them to sit down. And now the people are sitting in groups of 50 and 100. And then something totally unexpected occurs. Verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. I don't know how Jesus did this miracle. Have you ever thought about that? Many movies in Hollywood have tried to depict this moment, I just can't picture it. Like, they don't do justice to what happened that day. The word literally says that the Lord kept breaking the bread and kept breaking the fish over and over and over until more than 5,000 people ate, brothers and sisters, a tremendous miracle that the disciples would have missed if they had been on vacation. A tremendous miracle that the disciples were unable to understand because their vacation was interrupted. Jesus was demonstrating something so powerful that appears in all four Gospels and is now for you and is now for me. Jesus looks up to the heavens and gives thanks to the Father for his provision. You know, that's why we give thanks to the food, for the food, right? When we sit down around the table, we give thanks because we know that it is God who provides all things. It is not your job, brothers and sisters. It is not your money that provides all these things. It's God himself that is providing that meal that sits in front of you. He is the one that provides all things. So we look up to heaven and we give thanks to the one that provides all things. You don't depend on your salary, you depend on God. He feeds you by giving a salary. You don't depend on anyone else but in Christ. Even in our ministries of mercy, we talk about this. People think that we want folks in poverty to get out of dependency. And I say, no, I want them to stay in dependency. But not in dependency of others. I want them to continue depending on Christ Jesus. I want them to look up to the heavens and say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Jesus also thanks the Father in this moment because he knows that if God does not intervene, 5 bread and 2 fish are not going to be enough. God needs to intervene in this moment. Jesus broke the bread and the fish and gave it to the disciples who distributed the food among the people and all ate and were satisfied. I want you to notice that key word that Mark uses there. He says, all of them ate. All of them. Not a one escaped the compassion of Jesus that day. More than 15,000 people taking from the hand of the one who made all things. No one escaped his compassion that day. All were satisfied. Someone said that the bread that was made, that the Lord distributed that day, was never made by baker's hands. That the wheat that made that bread never grew from the land. The fish that they ate that day never swam in the ocean, and they were not fished by any fisherman. They ate bread and fish out of a miracle. For the first time in all of history, after the fall, this crowd ate food that had not experienced the effects of the curse of sin. Isn't that amazing? I can tell you right now, as good as the chambo that I ate yesterday, it wasn't as good as the fish that these people ate that day. The miracle is so powerful, but I want to invite you to understand this. This miracle is a graphic representation of the gospel of Christ. This, my brothers, is an image. It's a great representation of what Christ came to do for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to feed hungry souls through his own death on the cross of Calvary because of his compassionate Savior. He's a Savior that is full of grace. Nothing motivated him to come to this earth and die on a cross for you and for me other than his own love. A love that caused him to go to the deepest low, to a place that no one else wanted to go. A cross that was for you and for me. John chapter 6 says this, I am the bread of life, says Jesus. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live and will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. This miracle was a preamble, was a taste of the great banquet of salvation that Jesus himself was going to offer at the cross of Calvary so that many can come and eat and be satisfied. There are so many lessons that we can draw from this text. So many of them. But here's the first one that I would like for you to think as we walk away from this passage. The rest for souls is not found on a life free of problems. Let me say that one more time. The rest for our souls is not found on a life free of problems. There's a characteristic of us human beings, Christians and unbelievers. We don't want to be burdened by problems. We try as much as possible to walk away from problems. The best thing that can happen to me is to be in my house, eat my food, sit in my couch, watch my TV. I don't want problems. That is a good day to me. But the rest for your soul is not found when you have in a life that is free of problems. The real rest for your soul is found when you properly understand the compassion, the power, the grace, the wisdom, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when your soul rests. You can have millions of dollars in the bank. You can have all the luxuries that you can think of. You can have all the peace in your home, but without Christ, your soul will never find rest. There is a phenomenon that occurs in the rich of the United States. You know what that is? People even say this. Suicide is a luxury of the rich. People who have everything. Cars and planes and money and women and homes and vacations and all these different things. Yet they take their own lives because their souls cannot find rest. Come to me, said Jesus, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus gives rest to the soul. It is not the circumstances that cause weary soul. It happens when you lose sight of who Christ is. So you can be in the middle of tension, you can be in the middle of trials and still find rest in your soul. Because you know, you are convinced of who Christ is. You're convinced of his love. You're convinced of his mercy. You're convinced of his provision and compassion. Your soul can find rest. There's a brother that said this, divine power, and now this is a math problem, okay? Divine power plus divine compassion equals all that you need. Do you hear that? Divine power plus divine compassion equals everything you need. You need Christ. You need his power. You need his compassion. You need his wisdom. That's all your soul needs. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Philippians. All of your needs. He will meet them. Our God is not a selfish God. He's a compassionate and generous God who will provide all that you truly need. Now here's another lesson that is very, very important to draw from this passage. Another lesson is this. The need of people are not interrupting our lives. Rather, they're moments of grace. Let me say that one more time. The needs of people are not interruptions in our lives. They're actually moments of grace. Sometimes you're going to go about your life. We were talking about this with Felix yesterday. What the Ministry of Mercy has come to do in the midst of the church is that before we were walking by a community that is impoverished and we look at them and we feel pity for them, but we don't take any action because I just don't have the time. I just don't know if what I'm going to do truly helps. The needs of another person, we actually prefer to ignore them or to pretend that they're not even there. It's like that priest that saw that injured man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm too busy. I have a very heavy agenda. I don't have time to deal with these things. I have my own problems. I don't want to deal with the problems of others. That's our attitude, brothers. That's our attitude, sisters. Does that describe you? I'm too busy. I can't get into the life of another person. I just need a break. We see the problems of others as interruptions in our lives, but they're truly a moment of grace that is coming your way. Brothers and sisters, there are so many people hurting around us, in your church and outside of your church. Many people hurting. So we need to have compassionate eyes. We need to pray, Lord, let me see this world through your compassionate eyes. My heart wants to see them as interruption. You know, I have this opportunity to serve a church, but I see it right now as an interruption, Lord. Father, help me see this situation from your perspective. Give me your eyes. I see the interruptions. I see too much work. I see a burden. But you, Lord, you see people with grace. You welcome them. Let me see my problems as small so that I can see the brokenness outside. Let me take away, Lord, help me take away my eyes from me and let me see the need of others. Help me, Father. Let me serve you faithfully. We need to pray. We need to pray. Let me tell you this without fear of being wrong. There are many people in this church that don't need rest like the disciples. There are many people that have the margin. They have the time. They have the capacity. They don't need the rest because they're not engaged in God's work. They're not using their gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. They're not using their gifts for the glory of God. We have too many spectators at church. Too many. Too busy with their own little kingdoms. I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about number one. You know who number one is? The United States would say number one is number one. We're too concerned about our little kingdoms. We're unwilling to enter into the misery and pain of others. If that's you, I want to invite you to jump on the boat with the disciples and cross to Galilee and see the crowds, but see them with Jesus' eyes. I want to invite you to look out to your community. I want to invite you to look into your church and listen to what's accessible. How can I use my gifts for the glory of God, even in the midst of my busyness? How, Lord, can I not see it as interruptions, but how can I see it as your grace? And you can say, but Mario, I don't know how to get involved at church. I don't sing. I don't preach. I don't even cook. Listen, I'm not talking about being a part of a structure organization. I'm talking about entering into the life of people. People who are suffering. People around you. All you need to do is look up and look out. Look beyond yourself. And then you'll realize that you are equipped to respond to the needs of your congregation. You are equipped to respond to the needs of your community. All you need to do is be willing to leave your comfort zone. Look around you. And I can assure you they're going to find many opportunities to serve others. I can guarantee it. There's a lot of people suffering around us that they're not interruptions in your agenda. They're opportunities of grace that God is putting in front of you because it is more blessed to give than to receive. But Mario, you know what? I'm so weak, man. I'm so unprepared. I don't have the education that Newton has. Remember that it is your Savior that gives you the strength. The one that equips you is your Lord. The one that promised that he was going to be with you all the way until the end of the days is not your pastor, is actually the great pastor. He's the one that promised that I will be with you all the days of this age. Until I return, I will be with you. I have all the power. All the power has been given to me, said Jesus. So go. Go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them everything that I commanded. And here's the promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. It is your Savior that strengthens you. It is your Savior that promised that He will be with you until the end of the age. You have a treasure in clay vessels. And I'm not talking about the elders of the church only. All of you have a treasure in clay vessels that the Lord promised that He wanted to see displayed in the midst of your weaknesses, so that you don't boast on yourself, so that the boasting is in Him. We are not the saviors. We cannot solve all the problems. We cannot feed the multitudes, but Jesus can. And He wants to use you. And He's going to interrupt your rest to show you something more glorious. And here's the last point that I want to give you. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy a hungry soul. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy a hungry soul. Jesus satisfies. He's the only one that satisfies your hungry soul. So I'm going to tell you this. I have the privilege to be talking to you today, but I don't know every one of you. So I'm going to assume here that there might be some of you that have not come to Christ Jesus and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. So I'll tell you this. You can go around in this world thinking that you're okay, but you're a sheep without a shepherd. You are unable to face your problems in this life, but you have a bigger problem than just lack of friends and a job. You're going to be defenseless before a holy God in the day of judgment. Your biggest need is not health or human relationships or finances. Your greatest need is the problem of sin. It's the justice of God. We will give an account to God Himself. This is why Jesus came to the world. To offer salvation and forgiveness of sin and to satisfy your hungry soul through His death and through His resurrection. You need the bread of life. There is no other option. You need to trust in Christ through your faith, turn away from your sins and repentance, and latch on to Him like the only one that can save you. And then, Jesus says, you will find rest for your soul. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? Because, Lord, You are with me. Christ has been presented this morning through the singing of praises, through the proclamation of His word. He is the Savior of sinners, the Almighty God, Creator of the universe, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for all of our needs and satisfies a hungry soul, the one who gives the strength to us many. So let us rejoice in the glories of our compassionate God. Father, we have heard of Your compassion and Your love and Your care for us. We have sang of Your grace and Your mercy, that there's no one that can compare to You. So Lord, as we walk away from this service, we beg You, Lord Jesus, please remind these truths throughout the week to our hungry souls, to our hungry minds. Take the veil away from our eyes and help us see beyond ourselves, see Your glory and see the need around us. Help us be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We beg You, Lord, for the sake of Your name. Amen.